Amen. Remain standing as I read the text from the morning's message from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 will be the text. I'll again back it up to its preceding context with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, how to live our lives victorious in Christ, and take the word now preached and send it out with power, with your Spirit, into our minds and into our hearts, and weave it into the fabric of our lives that it would produce good fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that would glorify your name, and that we might wage a good warfare, seeing the enemy's lines taken back, and that we might see Christ and His church triumphant. Grant us, Lord, the grace to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, in the modern evangelical church, too often the term salvation is relegated to something of the past. And while that there's a truth to that, we tend to overuse the term saved and salvation as it pertains to our justification. While the Scripture uses the term salvation as past, present, and future. We have been saved, the Scripture says. But there are also two other tenses in which the Bible uses the term saved. The first tense, or the next tense, would be the present tense. You are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." There's also a future tense to that salvific word. Romans 5 refers to this, "Much more than having now been justified," past tense, "by His blood, we shall be saved." And so there's an aspect of our salvation that is past, an aspect which is present, continuous, and an aspect which is still yet future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The helmet of salvation is something more than adhering to something that has happened in our past, our justification. In other words, it doesn't merely refer to the blessed assurance of salvation, though that is a part of it. The helmet is like the shield and the sword. It's something that when we go into the heat of the battle on the front lines, we take up. Remember the other things, the truth and the breastplate and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. These are things that we are always adorned in. But there are some elements that we take up. We take up the shield. We take up the helmet and we take up the sword. The helmet is a defensive weapon. It protects the head. And the head is the most mortally vulnerable part of the body. It doesn't take much to the head to destroy the person. So in the Christian warfare, the head must be protected. The Roman armor included a helmet that was made of iron and bronze and leather. And here the imagery points to the protection of the Christian's mind. Salvation must adorn and protect the Christian's mind. When you go to the battlefront, you've got to take up the helmet of salvation. And there's both a current, present-day, continuous activity of God's saving work to consider regarding your mind. And there is also that which is future, the hope of salvation, that is also part of our armor that protects the mind. There are two attendant passages I'd like to consider over the next couple of Lord's days. Today we'll consider the present activity, the present salvation, the battle for the mind. And we'll consider 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And next Lord's Day, another aspect is the hope of salvation. And that's what Paul, as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he uses the phrase again, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, next Lord's Day, we'll look at the future aspect and how that protects our mind today in the battle. So there is a present tense salvation, and the battle for the mind in our current thinking is that which wars against. And so we are going to consider that this morning. Two things to keep in mind regarding this helmet now before I begin. First of all, we are being saved from our fallen mind. There's the right now salvation. And secondly, there is living in the light of salvation's hope. And that'll be next Lord's Day as we consider our future. I don't know how many times I've mentioned to you from this pulpit, and I will continue to mention it over and over again. The greatest battleground you and I face is the battleground in our own minds. Fallen man has a skewed mind. He's got a mental problem. He's got cognitive dissonance. Thought you'd like that word. I was in that mode this morning as all these things are just kind of coming upon me and getting ready for this morning. Is just. But a fallen man on this side of the fall from Genesis 3 is a man whose mind is deceived and easily deceived. It believes lies. It rejects the truth. It doesn't think correctly. It's got some mental problems to it. It doesn't reason correctly. It cannot think through consistently rational thought. Not consistently and not sustainedly. Romans 1 speaks of this mental problem that all of us were born with. In Romans 1, it speaks about the perversion of the fallen human mind. Verse 21 of that chapter says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, neither were thankful, and they became futile in their minds. That same chapter, it drops down, and for sake of brevity, I'll just read verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. See, the first thing you and I need to realize is that we were born with mental problems. And we're not talking about mere retardation. We are talking about distorted, perverted cognitive thinking, our thought life, the way we reason. Everything has been distorted. So the first passage that I'd like for us to consider today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Satan loves to play in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Also, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about this spiritual warfare, and he is addressing specifically that warfare that goes on in our minds. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This scripture reminds us again what Paul has been reiterating to us in Ephesians chapter 6, that when we walk in the flesh, we cannot war according to the flesh. Now, something that we need to work on right here is just an understanding of how the Bible uses the term flesh. The term flesh is used in two different ways, and I think both of those ways are referred to in that passage, verse 3. First of all, flesh, the Bible uses the term flesh to simply mean the nature that we inhabit. It's our physical bodies, our flesh and blood. It speaks of humanity. When Peter had the confession of Christ, and he says, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus told him, says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." In other words, another man didn't tell you that. When Christ became man, 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, "God was manifest in the flesh." Hebrews 2:14 says, "For then as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that is Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same." Flesh, in the one sense, is simply our humanity. But there's a second aspect in which Scripture uses the term flesh. And it also is that part of man that lives apart from the grace of Christ. It's this fallenness that it's referring to. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind," and that word carnal is the term flesh. In fact, it's literally, "for the mind of the flesh is at enmity against God." And that would be of this idea of now this fallen flesh, perverted in our minds, are now distorted and we're at enmity with God. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh." These two are contrary to one another, so that you do the things that you do not wish. So the Bible says in verse 3 of this passage, we live in the flesh, but we can't war according to the flesh. While we live earthly tabernacle of flesh and blood, we cannot win our warfare by fighting with flesh and blood. We can't fight according to the fallen nature and know the victory that Christ has won. The enemy we are trying to defeat is done so with the helmet of salvation. At least it's defending the mind. So though we are humans and we dwell in flesh and blood, we do not war according to our fallen nature that lives apart from the grace of Christ. The enemy we're guarding against is one who just loves this carnal, fallen mind. And as we begin to take and and we become into the battle, and we are warring for our Christian mind, don't go apart from the grace of Christ and handle it or think about it according to the flesh. Now, that's Satan's home turf. When I was in college and I was at the university, we'd have football games. And these football games were always an advantage if the opponent's team met us on our turf. We're down in the swamp, as they call it, from the school that I came from. National championships this past year, by the way. And we are in the swamp. It's the place that we come and the opponents will come. And when the opponents are on the field and the quarterback is behind the center, we raise all sorts of cane and we're yelling and screaming. And the guy, because of the you can't hear, the team is having a hard time hearing. Now you see it in whatever home field advantage you have. Whether that be in baseball or football, whatever the home field is, that is the advantage. And Satan knows the home playing field is according to this fallen world. This is where he is the prince of the power of air. This is where he is the deceiver. This is his home turf. And it will only be defeated and only be overcome by the grace and the power of the cross of Christ. We cannot and we must not war according to that which Satan fuels for his own purposes. So while we walk in the flesh, we cannot war according to the flesh. And that's how Paul begins when he's introducing this mind warfare that is going on. He addresses then in verse 4 and 5 this faculty of man. This faculty of man's mind that has been affected by sin when man fell into sin. The mind of man includes how we think, it includes how we process, it includes our judgments, it includes our discernment, it includes how we learn, it includes our perspective on life, our worldview, how we view what we view. And the mind takes input from our senses. What we hear and what we see and what we feel and taste and touch. And it takes this input and it begins computerizing and shifting around and drawing conclusions and making the output. And the world thinks and reasons in a fallen, carnal way. It's distorted. God's thinking and reasoning is diametrically opposed to the way that the world thinks. And we've grown up in a culture of the way the world thinks in this fallenness. The church, the scripture, provides the culture of God's ways. Now, that is the reason that we do not send our children off to the government schools for them to be trained. We believe in a Christian education. Because the mind is that which needs to be fertile for the gospel and for the Christian worldview. The way that we think about processes. The way that we sift through the science. When science, back several hundred years ago, before the age of the Enlightenment, predominantly was in the realm of the church, and it was used to glorify God, and as the astronomers, as they began to look like Galileo into the heavens, it was all within a particular worldview. But in the age of the Enlightenment and the reasoning, and particularly as Darwin has affected the way that our particular generation thinks, It's not done with a view to the glory of God, but it is done with a view of the autonomy of man. And that thinking is a major shifting in the mind of the whole. See, that's the kind of thinking that we were born with. It's the kind of thinking of the fallen world, but it is not that which is conducive for our Christian walk. It will defeat you. It's the reason why we're concerned with so many of the influences that TV and the internet and entertainment and music have upon us and our children. And we're careful about these things. The greatest battle for your soul occurs in your mind. I could also add in your heart. But your mind and heart are inseparable. Our fallen flesh, apart from the grace of God, thinks naturally, fleshy, in this fallen way. Isaiah 55:8 says, God is saying, your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. Now, a regenerate man is to begin learning how to think God's thoughts after him, and to begin learning how God thinks. And he can only do that in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is addressing this church that is so, in many ways, a carnal thinking church. And he says in that second chapter, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. See, the Corinthian church just loved the philosophy of men. They love to get caught up in the wranglings of the philosophy of the day, the wisdom that man brings. And Paul is saying, these things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says an unbeliever has a veil over his eyes. And in 2 Corinthians 3:14, it refers to that veil as that which has blinded their minds. An unregenerate man, his mind is like a playground for Satan. I don't know about you, but when I think of a playground, I think very specifically of a playground behind my elementary school as I grew up. We were always let out for recess and we would run out there. And I can remember as clear to this day the merry-go-round, which we would all get on and just almost sicken ourselves. The unregenerate man's mind is a playground for Satan. Man jumps on that merry-go-round of false reasoning. And Satan just loves to keep it going. Just loves to keep it going. Go around another time, another time, another time, and false reasoning and false cognition and false thinking and all of this thing. We just keep going around until we're just drunk with the dizziness and we can't even think straight. And that sickness in the internal structure of man's head leads him to an ungodly and reprobate life. That's what he'll say in Romans 1. So then you get off and you go to the swing set of bitterness. And Satan is loving to just push you higher and higher and higher as you just become bitter in your spirit and harsh in your tones because you're thinking in a very autonomous and self-centered manner. Go over to the seesaw of discontentment and up you go. And Satan's right on the other end, just giving you the ride. Discontentment. Never can find quite satisfaction. You just go back and forth, from this to that. You will never find satisfaction in in life. That is why an unbeliever, he pursues happiness in riches and he finds it not there. And he pursues it in experience and he finds it not there. And pretty soon you see people that are so rich, who've had so many experiences and they're so empty, you can just see the demented, perverted mind even beginning to try to change their own skin color. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied, Proverbs says. Now that's the unregenerate man, but you know Christians can also face these kinds of problems. There is a residue of the old man that lives within us. And when we live apart from the grace of Christ, we have those same tendencies that a natural-minded man has. A natural-minded man lives completely away from the grace of Christ. But you know what? Christians also live sometimes for seasons in their life apart from the grace of Christ. That's why there are commands given to the Christians like, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. While we live in these tents of humanity, we must war with the weapons that are not carnal. The Bible tells us to cast down the arguments of everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These are towers of Babel in your minds that are being erected and being built to exalt itself in its pride up above and over the glory of God. And God tells us these things will happen in your minds and you have to cast them down. There's two objectives that are given in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. The first one is you've got to cast down that which stands against Christ. And secondly, you must bring your minds into the obedience of Christ. The objective of the helmet of salvation is to save this perverted, demented, fallen mind. And while there was a time that it was saved, it is a time where it is continually being saved. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The objective of the helmet in saving the mind presently is casting down the thoughts that are not Christ and bringing that mind into the obedience with Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, it speaks now, then it goes on about humility and meekness and esteeming the things of others better than yourself. This mind who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but then made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Jesus. It's humility. It's a mind of meekness. It's a mind of lowliness. It's a mind of Christ exaltation. It is not a mind of proud babbles. And with this casting down and bringing into obedience, there is this putting away the old and putting on the new. You never just put off the old man. You must always replace him with the new. It's never good enough to stop sinning. You must stop what you're doing, but replace it with its opposite characteristic. This is the sanctification of replacement. You are not merely not something, but you are holy. That means that you are set apart unto God. Thieves who steal, the Bible says, stop stealing. But it doesn't just stop, but rather let him work with his hands that he may be able to labor and give to those who are in need. So for every sin, there is its opposite character that replaces it. This is the principle that Paul is speaking to the church in the Colossian church when he says, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man renewed in knowledge. The knowledge, it says, according to the image of him who created him. Christ's knowledge. Our minds need saving on a daily basis, hourly basis. They need to be saved from ungodly thinking and ungodly judgment, saved from bad reasoning, false reasoning, worldly wisdom. Every day your mind needs to be reprogrammed by God. He's given us the Word, He's given us sacraments, He's given us worship. He's given us the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day. All of these are graces, means of grace, to save us and save our minds. The helmet of salvation will include... Let me just bring up two things this morning. The helmet of salvation will include believing God against all of your natural reasonings. You ever take a glass of water and, you know, as a kid, you put a pencil down in it and it looks like the pencil bends? Something in your mind say, you know, that pencil's not bending. You take it back out and it's straight. You put it back down and it looks like it bends. The refraction of the water makes the pencil appear it's bending. But something in your mind saying that's not happening. Our minds are kind of like that. They need to be trained by the Bible. And oftentimes, our natural reasoning is kind of seeing one thing, but the Bible is saying something completely different. Go with the Bible. There's a lot of illusions out there. There's a lot of deceptions. There's a lot of reasonable deceptions. And if there's any one objective maybe I can get you to come to this morning is that you need to distrust your natural reasoning. Don't trust yourself. Several illustrations come to mind. First of all, Gideon. When God says, you know, Gideon, I want you to go out and I want you to go against the Midianites and I'm going to use you to judge the people and slay the enemy. And Gideon says, oh Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house. And God was saying, exactly. So it began with 32,000 men, and God says, that's too many. He takes them to a place where he narrowed it down, and 22,000 were afraid. Gideon said, if you're afraid, just return. 22,000, 10,000 are left. That's still too many. So he takes them down to the riverside, and according to God's instruction, now he's left with 300 men. The weakest man, the weakest tribe, and now 300 men to defeat the enemy. And God says, now you're ready. That is not natural reasoning. But we know the outcome. When you war with God's way spiritually, it requires faith. And that faith gives you an understanding, a cognitive understanding that you otherwise cannot have. Faith precedes understanding. And the great battle between Augustine and Pelagian in the 5th century, that was the big premise. Pelagius would said, no, reasoning precedes faith. Augustine says, faith precedes reasoning. Augustine was right. Remember the lady at Canaan who came? She was not of the tribe of Israel. She was an outsider, a Gentile, a Canaanite lady. And she comes to Jesus, and Jesus gives her a parable and says, you know, what do the dogs have to do with the feast at the table? And the lady understands the parable and answers in the language of the Savior's parable, something the disciples could never do. And she says, yes, but even... the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Faith precedes understanding. It's like in Jericho, who would have ever thought in their right mind the way to defeat that city with its fortified wall, with its great bastion, with its strength of its stone wall, to go around it seven times for 7 days, and on the last day blow the trumpets, and the wall falls down. Or how about Elisha when he was in the city of Dothan and when the servant and his servant said, "Oh, look at all of them." And Elisha said, "Don't fear, for those with us are greater than those with two of them." Elisha's servant sitting there, "What are you talking about?" So he prays to the Lord, "Lord, would you open up his eyes?" And the eyes of his servant was open and he saw thousands upon thousands of chariots of fire and horsemen surrounding the mountains. So then the enemies come in on Elisha. I love this. And they were struck with blindness. And Elisha and his servant leads them into the city and feeds them a feast. The enemy was defeated at a feast. Now, your helmet will go sometimes against every ounce of reasoning your natural mind can muster up. And so you need to believe the Word of God in all those times. The helmet of salvation will also include thinking thoughts about God's beauty, truth, and goodness more than thinking about your woes. Thinking thoughts about God's beauty, truth, and goodness more than about your woes. See the enemy of the tactic? The enemy's tactic on Job, remember that? All right. I'll take away his family. I'll take away all of his livestock. I'll take away all of his wealth. I'm going to touch him in every circumstance of his life so that he can be woeful on where he is. Interestingly, Satan left Job's wife alive so she could just tantalize and just curse God and die, Job. Just curse God and die. And she too was greatly suffering. She just lost it all too. Satan have a tendency to address the carnal things because he knows that is your weakness and mine. But what was the point? Because God, for 38 chapters, Job is saying, "Oh, if I could just get an audience with God," and finally he did. And God never addresses a single one of Job's issues. He turns his attention back to God's beauty, to God's truth, and to God's goodness. And Job was satisfied with that. See, that's what Paul was saying to the Philippian church when he kept reiterating, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. And what Paul was saying, focus on God's beauty, truth, and goodness in your mind. Tear down the strongholds that compete and that rises up against those things. And replace them with kinds of thinking that will change your life. "Be anxious for nothing," he says, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," because thanksgiving is going to focus you on God's beauty, truth, and goodness. "But with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." It's the replacement principle. You got to cast down and you got to replace. The unregenerate mind loves to entertain the opposites. He loves lies. He loves ignoble thoughts. He loves unjust thoughts, impure thoughts, unlovely thoughts. He relishes bad reports. And he meditates and sifts over those kinds of things. Satan will play with your mind. He will try to erect his tower there. A tower which proudly exalts itself over God and all of His virtues. He'll tempt you to think thoughts that are not true. He'll question God in your own mind. He'll take His own thoughts and put them in your mind. There's some thoughts in your mind that enters it that are really not your thoughts. He'll introduce thoughts, may I say it better, into your head. Have you ever had an argument in your mind with somebody? Oh, they're not there, but you're anticipating it. Maybe you're on the way home and you're late and you forgot to call the wife and you know you've done wrong. And at the same time, you're trying to justify yourself in your own mind or pride. And you begin this argument. You know what she's going to say when you come in. You start with this or you start with that, or whether it be your wife or your sibling or your child or your parent or your coworker. Have you ever had that argument? Yeah, you have. You've anticipated what the opponent would say, and then you come back and you're arguing away in this fictitious argument that's not even real. It's not there. And Satan's going, push me around again. I'll push you again. Here we go. Swing a little higher. Swing a little higher. He's loving it. There's a battle going on there. You've got to cast those things down and replace them with beauty, truth, and the goodness of God. Have you ever questioned God's goodness to you? Voice inside your head tells you, you know, God's not really being favorable to you. God's not really interested in that. God's really about bigger things, not merely just blessing you in this little area here. Oh, God's really taking the whip to you right now. Have you ever disputed God's promises? A brother comes up and he tries to encourage you. Hey, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will happen, you know, be carried for. And then you say, yes, but. It's the yes, but syndrome. You ever question that? Take a promise of God? Yeah, I know, but it doesn't apply to me. Or but it's not quite like. Or, have you ever done that? Yes, but. There's something going on up here. And there's a mental battle in your mind. And Satan's having a heyday. Ever have trouble sleeping? You go to bed at night and there's just these sinister thoughts that keep you awake and you're just focusing on them. You wake up in the middle of the night and they're just there. You wake up in the morning, they're there. And they're thoughts you just can't get out of your head. Brother, you better go spend some time on your knees and in the Word and wash and clean house in your mind. These are battles that are going on in your mind. They're very real and they're after your soul. And you've got to cast them down in the name of Christ. You bring these things into subjection to the obedience of Christ, and you have Christ flood your mind with His beauty, truth, and goodness. You ever get into a prayer time on your knees and all you can do is ask God, Lord, deliver me. Lord, do this for me. Do this for me. And you forget about all of the beauty and the truth and the goodness? Some of the Psalms where David is faced with his enemies, he always finds a way to praise God in the midst of them. When our prayer life becomes like that, it's a sign to us. There's a battle going on, and you need to be focusing on these things. Meditate on these things. Satan has destroyed many of his victims without lifting a single finger, and just without one fiery dart, he just plays in their minds. Take up the helmet of salvation. be saved today. We are being saved by the power of Christ. Look to Him for the victory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us Your ways and show us Your thoughts and drive from us all of the perverted thinking and the residue of the fall. And may Your Scripture square our minds up with truth and beauty and goodness. Lord, I pray for some here today that are going, they're having battles in their minds. They're doubting Your providence, maybe doubting Your goodness. Their minds are so absorbed with problems or cares of this world that they cannot see much of beauty right now. And Lord, I pray for them that You would give them the victory and that You would strengthen them in the battle and they would take the helmet of salvation and be saved in their minds, that with their minds they may love You. Lord, we are commanded to love You with our heart and with all of our mind. But we need Your grace. We need Your Spirit. Give us this, we pray, that Your name would be glorified in our own minds, and Your name would be hallowed in our minds and in our hearts. And from there, it may propagate to all those around us. So today, renew our minds, O Lord, after the likeness of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.